Every time that I preach here, whether it's today or it's not just here, whether I'm somewhere else preaching, there's a few things that I try to do, that I seek to do, that my purpose is to do every time, whatever the subject might be, whatever the passage of Scripture might be. I guess the most clear and most obvious would be that I seek to glorify God. I believe it glorifies God when His Word is being preached. I believe that's what He has called the Christian church to, and specifically pastors, leaders, teachers in the church. So it glorifies God. So I seek to glorify God. And that glorifying God comes through proclaiming Christ. So I seek to proclaim Christ. You know, sometimes it's more of a specifically focusing on, for example, His resurrection or something like that. But everything ultimately in Scripture glorifies Christ, and everything is somehow connected to Christ our Savior. I also seek to edify and build up the listeners. I seek to somehow that that you would understand the Scriptures that I'm teaching, so to teach the Bible. But there's one aspect that I seek to do every time that maybe isn't so obvious, but I hope that it happens every time to one degree or another. And it is that I seek to teach you what is often referred to as hermeneutics. I seek to teach you, or anyone who might be listening to me, I seek to teach you hermeneutics. You might be, what on earth is hermeneutics? Herman who? I've never even heard of. And I've heard a lot of your sermons. It's not that I mention, maybe sometimes I mention it. What does hermeneutics mean? It's simply a kind of a fancy word, theological word, which means like a principles for interpretation. Principles for interpretation. And I believe that's one of the tasks of a faithful preacher in when he glorifies God, proclaims Christ, edifies the listeners, and teaches the Bible. In the process of doing that, even though he might never use the word hermeneutics or even say the word this like interpretation and stuff, but in the act of preaching week by week, time after time, teach the listeners, even a little bit maybe unconsciously, you know, even just by, oh, I got the sermon, I got what he meant, but that you understand more and more after every sermon how to rightly handle, how to rightly interpret the Word of God, and therefore to have right principles for Bible interpretation, which is called hermeneutics. So what I want to do today, so we won't yet, I think, did I say last Sunday that we'll be back in Genesis? We're not yet. so in case you wondered, I want to do today, so even though this is what I seek to do every time that I preach, I want to today do a little bit of a kind of a overview, specifically focus on this, principles for correct Bible interpretation. Principles for correct Bible interpretation. Because the task of a faithful preacher and pastor is not to keep the people in the church somehow dependent on the teacher alone. I hope the more you listen to my sermons, I hope the more you on your own are able to, even as you read the Scriptures, even if you're reading another book of the Bible in the New Testament or Old Testament that I haven't even preached from, you're like using good principles to understand what God has there spoken, because you've heard me or heard another preacher faithfully open up the Word of God. And therefore you have good principles for Bible interpretation in your mind. Because, again, the Bible is a book. And many of you, you might have heard all kind of weird ways of interpreting the Bible. Some people almost treat it as some kind of a secret code book. You know, so you don't actually read the text, but you look for like some kind of numbers that there's hidden. There's some kind of numerology, and maybe that's the way to understand the Bible. Now, obviously, there are numbers in the Bible, and there are certain kind of structures and so forth, but this kind of weird numerology is not the way to interpret the Bible. But what is the way? And how can we know what the true principles for correct Bible interpretation are? And why are they so important? Let me begin there, and then we'll look at a few passages and at these principles for Bible interpretation. Why is it so important for you to rightly understand the scriptures and to rightly have correct principles as you read the Word of God yourself? Well, it is because it is the Word of God. It is true, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but it's true, the Scriptures, that we learn to know who God is and what He has revealed about Himself, His requirements, His commandments, His warnings, His promises, the true history of the world, and so forth, what it means to be human, and the greatest of course, Christ Jesus, our Savior, and how we can be forgiven of our sins. So we need to know the Word of God. But it is not enough, then again. The Bible is not a magical book in that sense that it somehow, you know, if you put this under your pillow, you know, and sleep on it, somehow, you know, it will change your thinking by just being close to you or something like that. It's not some kind of a magical object. But it requires understanding of the text. It's not even by just repeating words. You know, like if you would be reading it, like, okay, say for example, you learn how to pronounce all the Hebrew letters and you learn how to read Hebrew, but you wouldn't understand Hebrew. So it's like, oh, look at me, I'm reading out loud and maybe it's perfect Hebrew even, but there's no comprehension. So it's like, I'm reading the Word of God. I even maybe memorize parts, but you don't know what it means. That wouldn't build you up in any way. That was even Paul's point regarding the gift of tongues. You know, unless it's interpreted, it builds no one up. Even if the real gift of tongues was true revelation from God. But if it's not understood, it doesn't build anyone up. So we have to have understanding of then, okay, when I read this, How does it go from just words on the page to comprehension of what the meaning is behind that? That God intended meaning of the scriptures. God has revealed Himself. Without the scriptures, we would know that there is a God. We would know that we are sinners. We would know that He's a God of great order and power and majesty just by looking at general revelation. General revelation being everything that He has made. Everything that He has made. So all of creation speaks all the time and declares God's greatness, His majesty and His power, and testifies to human sinfulness also, all the suffering and death and disease and so forth because of human sin. So we would know about God, like Romans chapter 1 tells us, we would know about His eternal power and divine nature. Everyone knows that. But without the scriptures, and also our conscience would bear witness in our own hearts. But without the scriptures, which is called a special revelation of God, we would remain in darkness. We would remain in darkness about how to be forgiven of our sins, who God is in specific terms, not just that there is a God and He's powerful and great and wise and creates beauty and order and so forth, but who He is, what is His character, what has He said, what has He promised. And this is what the Scripture is. And let me turn, and now we'll look at a few passages in the book of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews the New Testament there, just after Philemon, or the letter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. So this letter to the Hebrews begins this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then he continues there. He quotes from the Old Testament important passage regarding the deity of Christ, the fact that Christ is God. Christ is the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power. This is just a side note before I get to the main point here where I read that. But think about it, even now, how come the universe stays in peace? You know, like how come even the atoms and everything that the whole, how come it all stays like it should be? How come it just doesn't, you know, kind of explode or just disintegrate? He, Christ Jesus, the resurrected Lord of Lords, upholds the universe by the word of His power. Everything, including our very life and the heart that beats and the lungs that work and the brain that functions. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And this God has spoken. He has spoken. And that's what I want to focus on here as we then think about principles for Bible interpretation and how we can know what our principles for Bible interpretation should be. Verse 1, as I read there, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Has someone ever asked you or told you, or kind of like maybe even a mocking way, saying like, oh, you're a Christian, but you believe the Bible, but you know, the Bible was written by men. Don't you know that? Don't you know the Bible was written by men? I remember actually, before I was a Christian, one of my friends, you know, was in the summer, we were outside, we were doing something, whatever, discussing, and suddenly it was a bit of a spiritual conversation for some reason. Again, this was before I was a Christian. And then this friend of mine just said, like, well, I don't believe the Bible because it was written by men. And I just remembered, and I'm like, whoa, that's deep. That's deep. But it's like, that's foolish. No, like, that was not deep. That was very foolish. It's like, of course the Bible was written by men. That's like, no Christian would argue with you. You know, of course. If someone would say the Bible wasn't written by men, like that it was just given by some, you know, like Joseph Smith and then like Mormon plates, supposedly he found some golden plates under a rock. Christians have never claimed that the Bible is a result of something like that, that God dropped the whole Bible. God did write the Ten Commandments, for example, and He obviously at times even dictated to the prophets what they would say. But He did it otherwise, for the big picture, He did it through men, through prophets. He spoke through prophets. So was the Bible written by God or by man? Answer is yes. Was the Bible written by God or by man? Yes. It's neither an either or. And this is very important as we think about how we approach the Bible and principles for correct Bible interpretation. And notice this verse here as I read. Who spoke? God spoke. God spoke long ago and at many times and in many ways. So long ago, so all the way from Adam, and then, you know, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, so forth, whatever. The whole Old Testament, right from the beginning of the first man, God long ago at many times, many different times and different periods and prophets and different things happen, in many ways. There are different forms that God, whether He spoke through from a burning bush or in visions or dreams or through the mouth of the prophet, or even like as he wrote directly the Ten Commandments and so forth. But in many ways, but God spoke. It was God speaking. It's God's speech. God spoke. The Word of God is the speech of God. God spoke to our fathers. So here the writer of Hebrews is specifically kind of thinking about the Old Testament. But obviously this applies even to the New Testament. But at this point, the New Testament wasn't in existence yet. But Jesus had promised that it will come into existence. But he says, to our fathers. How? How did God speak to the fathers? By the prophets. So the prophets speak. God speaks. The prophets speak. God speaks through the prophets. Is the Bible written by God or by man? Yes. It's written by God. It's written by man. Because God is the creator of these men. And in His wisdom and perfect plan, He orchestrated everything in their life and used them as vehicles through whom He gave His speech, His words, His revelation. He has spoken by the prophets. So, and then the writer of Hebrews says, so he's thinking about, they're focusing on the Old Testament. But in these last days, the New Testament time, in these last days, He has, who has? God. He has spoken to us by His Son. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet, priest, and King of Kings. He came, and the Lord Jesus Christ then appointed His apostles and gave them the commands, and He also promised to His apostles that the Holy Spirit will bring into your remembrance and will teach you more truth and so forth. And the result of all that, we have, you know, the whole New Testament, including the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews. But God has spoken. He spoke long ago in the long ago, kind of Old Testament basically. In these last days, New Testament, God has spoken. How did He speak? He spoke in many ways. He spoke to our fathers. And whom did He speak through in these last days? He has spoken to us by His Son. And this Son has then commanded His apostles to teach and preach, and has given them the promise that they will be given more revelation. 2 Peter, I'll just briefly read it here. You can turn there if you want, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke," again, so notice prophecy, "men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So God speaks through His prophets, and these prophets are in the process of speaking, in the process of writing. They are not, so even though they are using their minds and everything, they're not like in a trance or in that sense like Paul writing to Timothy. "Timothy, use a little bit of wine for your stomach ailments," whatever. It's not, you know, he's using his mind, he's thinking about Timothy, all that. But through all of that, the Holy Spirit carries him along and writes the exact words in the exact context that God wanted him to write. In God's perfect wisdom, they are carried along by the Holy Spirit, just like the wind carries along a sailing boat on the ocean, moves it along. The Holy Spirit carries along. We'll get to this now soon. They're like, "Well, why are you emphasizing these things about Bible interpretation?" We'll get to that in just a moment. But as we are in the book of Hebrews, let's turn a few chapters forward in the book of Hebrews to chapter 4. chapter 4, verse 12. It's an important reminder again about the Word of God, that the Word of God and God's speech is not something that, okay, well, He spoke to the prophets, and yeah, He spoke even to through Christ and the apostles, but somehow now it would be irrelevant. No. Just like the New Old Testament was in no way irrelevant by the time the New Testament is like, oh, well, you know, Adam, those things, those happened a few thousand years ago, you know, they're not relevant to us today. No, of course they're relevant. They're the speech of God. They're the speech of God. And still today, even though we live 2,000 years after Christ and the apostles, the Word of God is living and active. So let me read here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is what the Word of God is, because it is the Word of God. It is living because God is the very God of life and He speaks. His Word is living and active and sharper. It convicts you of sin. It cuts down deep, piercing to the deepest points of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the Holy Spirit uses His Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and He then brings conviction of sin when His Word is being preached and uses it to, so to say, operate deep within our hearts. I'm not talking about the physical heart, but I'm talking about the inner being of a human being, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. This is what the Word of God is. Well, let me turn to our next passage here and start kind of applying some of these truths as it relates to Bible interpretation. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, so Paul's letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he gives him, even as I mentioned, even practical advice, health advice in his letters. But he then says here in verse 14 in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Let me stop there. Sacred writings. What are the sacred writings? Well, it is the writings of what God had revealed long ago in many ways through the prophets. Right from the beginning, and I believe, like, you know, this is me, I can't prove this for sure, but I believe that even Adam already probably started writing down things. And Moses then later on used the different, documents, even written. Adam for sure, verbally obviously, told his children. But this idea that the writing, the skill to write came way, way, way later, is a result of evolutionary thinking that humans somehow like developed, as opposed to then God giving humans the ability to speak and to understand and quickly come up with different forms of technology, including then writing skills and so forth. But these have then been written down because it is the revelation of God, and even in the writing process, God, just like He promised to be with the mouth of the prophets, He has promised to be uphold His word, to uphold His word throughout the centuries. So Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother, whom Paul mentions in his letters to Timothy. So from childhood, Timothy had been told, he'd been acquainted with the sacred writings, which is the Old Testament. And notice what Paul says. You've been acquainted from childhood with the sacred writings, here in end of verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Even the Old Testament alone, when rightly understood, you will understand then when Jesus comes, yes, you are the promised Messiah. Just like Jesus says, if you don't believe Moses, why would you wouldn't believe me? But if you do believe Moses, you will believe me. True belief in the Old Testament and true understanding of the Old Testament will lead you to wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says this in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then based on this, he gives that command to Timothy in the next verse. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then he continues on there. So, Scripture is breathed out by God. And Scripture is that which is then used to this profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And there is the office of a teacher. So like me here, that's what I'm seeking to do. Even though I'm not Timothy, but these same principles apply to every pastor. This is what you're called to do. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and so forth. To teach the truth. So there's an aspect that the word of God has not been given only as an individual kind of a thing. What do I mean by that? Because some Christians even then say, oh, I know how to interpret the Bible, you know, and the only thing I need is me, myself, and I, and the Bible. Meaning I just need myself and the Bible, and that's it. I don't need anyone to teach me. I don't need to be in a church with other believers and so forth. It's like, that would be a misuse of that, like, Paul here says, there's in many other places, Ephesians also, God gave teachers to the church as a gift. So the office of a teacher is a gift and so forth. But that does not mean, as I said earlier, that does not mean that the office of the teacher functions in the point, like kind of like I'm here like a pope, you just have to take my word for it. You know, whatever I say, You're just like, oh, well, the pastor said so. No, you need to be able to understand the scriptures and see it for yourself also. So as I then preach, you're like, oh yeah, that's what it says. Oh yeah, you're able to check. You're able to check against the authoritative word of God. And to be able to do that, you have to have right principles for Bible interpretation. You cannot just say, well, for me, it means this. You know, or like, yeah, I don't know, like, yeah, I just, you know, I feel like that's what it teaches. No, there needs to be like objective ways of interpreting the scriptures. And I used that fancy word in the beginning, hermeneutics. And let me now then say, what is the right kind of hermeneutics? What is the right kind of method of interpreting scripture? As Protestant Christians, we believe with, if you really want to summarize it with one word, it can be misunderstood, but with one word you could say we believe in literal interpretation. That does not mean that we don't take into account poetry or figures of speech and so forth, but it does mean that we do not approach the scripture with kind of like this kind of crazy allegory about everything. You know, we believe that the text itself has a meaning and it can be understood by focusing on and using this method called the grammatical historical method. Grammatical historical method. What is the grammatical historical method? Well, again, it's, even though it might sound okay, I might not have even heard that term, but in some ways we all use it every day, even in other, even when you're scrolling through Facebook or reading a newspaper, whatever you might be doing, you're using principles of hermeneutics there to understand. You're focusing on grammar, and then in the days that we live in where there's a lot of misspelling online or a lot of emojis and stuff, then you might not be grammar, but you're using then a certain understanding of the cultural context. You know that this emoji generally means this or whatever. Or if someone puts at the end of a message, I don't know, XOXOXO or something like that. Some people, you know, I'm gonna be like, what does that mean? But some people know, whatever, it's hugs and kisses, or if I remember right. Anyway, but you're using, so you're interpreting everything you read anyway by focusing on grammar, how language works, and verbs and nouns and so forth, the definition of words and in their context and how it flows. You're focusing on grammar, and also you take into account the cultural context. Some things stay the same, but some things then, even words, change their meaning. Like an English word that has greatly changed its meaning in recent times, or in, especially, well, I don't know, at least in the last 100 years or so. If I say the word gay, you know, what does that mean? Now, I might say I'm gay. And if I live 100 years ago, I would say, I'm happy. That's what it means. I'm happy. Nowadays, it's a shorthand for describing a sexual perversion, which is against God. So cultural situations sometimes change the meaning of certain words. So in approaching then Scripture, as we've seen in Hebrews, We've seen in the letter of Hebrews, as we were there, we saw that God spoke, and He spoke by the prophets. So this simple truth that Scripture has a, what we could say, a twofold nature, that it is the Word of God, God speaks, and it is the Word of man. It is given through human language, human grammar, human language. So then when we seek to interpret the Word of God, we read it. We read the text. We understand it, look it in its context. then whatever translation we might be using, whether it's English or Finnish or Chinese or something else, we look at it. And as Christians, as we do that, we recognize we're not just dealing with only a human text. We are dealing with the very words of God. And we recognize that we are dealing with spiritual issues. And we recognize that we are dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our sin-darkened minds to understand His Word clearly and to apply it in our lives. But it is not then, you know, sometimes some people, you know, as we then think of Christians and how to read the Bible, again, some Christians more generally in the, what would be say, kind of a charismatic Pentecostal groups. I'm not saying all of them, but generally in those groups where there's a lot of emphasis on certain things happening and so forth, then there might be almost this kind of mystical way of approaching the Bible. I've even heard people who've said to other people, if they're like, hey, you should read this passage that, you know, this teaches this truth that you're saying the Bible doesn't teach. And then the Christian saying, I won't read that chapter. The Holy Spirit hasn't told me to read that chapter. I was like, what? Like the Holy Spirit is the one who gave that word. And he's like, you should read it all. And if you're like debating on what the Bible teaches about something, like, that's where you should go. No. It's almost like the God needs to personally reveal to me that I need to go and read Romans chapter 9 or, I don't know, Ephesians chapter 1. Otherwise, I'm going to... Like, that would be an extreme case, obviously. But that happens. Or then that when you do read, then it's just... Again, the meaning comes somehow flowing through the air or just by feeling, not by, oh, these are the words, this is what the writer is communicating. Then the other opposite would be that kind of dead, lifeless approach to Scripture, which might arrive at true conclusions at times because it is written in human language and so forth. Some professor in Helsinki University might know the Greek and Hebrew like the back of his pockets and so forth, and like his own hands. He knows it inside out. He knows what Paul is saying here. But he rejects it and he does not depend upon God. He does not trust in God. He does not ask God for understanding. So he might have a surface level understanding of the text and it might even be right. But he still refuses to submit to the teaching of the Word of God. We need both. We need dependent, prayerful trust in God, that He will open our eyes and our minds, but that we cannot then do by just, well, I prayed, now I'm just going to sit on the sofa and wait for revelation. No, then you open up and read. So the grammatical historical method then recognizes this, that God has spoken, but He has spoken through the prophets, and He has spoken through the Son. And because it comes through human language, then human language and grammar is the vehicle through which this information goes forward. And then the purpose in interpreting Scripture is to discover the original God-intended meaning. So like we spent many weeks in 1 Corinthians recently, in chapters 12 to 14 particularly. What was my aim to do there, to the best of my ability? I might have failed and someone might have said that you did it wrong, but I did it to the best of my ability. And if someone says I'm wrong, I would like to show them where I was wrong so then I might, you know, be corrected. But the task was to teach that which basically, if Paul was here, he would teach it. You know, he would clarify and, you know, ask questions. What did you mean by that? Well, this is what I meant. And don't you see what I wrote earlier there and how this all kind of flows and da 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 da. The task of the preacher and the task of the Christian in understanding the Word of God is to discover the original God-intended meaning. So when David wrote what he wrote, I want to know what he meant, because what he meant is what came from God. I don't want to like read my own superficial interpretation on top of it. But I want to know the original meaning. And there is only one original meaning. Then there can be multiple applications. There can be multiple applications. And in that sense, if the question is said, well, what does this text mean to you? You know, what? Let's use some, again, very clear, obvious example. God's word says, do not lie. Do not bear false witness. We might have a Bible study. What does this mean to you? Well, it means that you should not lie. No one should lie. So let's say I'm in a situation that I just lied to someone. In my situation, this text means now I need to repent. And depending on whatever, I need to go and confess and so forth. And then to the other person, they have no lie on their conscience weighing them down, you know. But to them, it's a reminder that they need to keep on telling the truth or staying firm, you know. So the application might be different depending on the situation you are in. Sure, and in that sense, what does this text mean to me if I've been neglecting or doing this against so forth? Applications are many, but there's only one intended meaning, primary meaning. And let me quote here from my professor in Bible school, Matthew Waymire. Matthew Waymire says this: simply stated, the goal of Bible interpretation is to discover the original divinely intended meaning of the author who wrote the text. And the way we get that is by focusing on the text and taking into account historical context as well. Although historical context can be misused in many cases. Oh, well, someone comes up with some idea. Or there maybe was this happening, and maybe then Paul is da-da-da. But there's a real use of historical context as well. And Professor Waymire gave these 7 brief points that I think are helpful. Let me give them to you here also. As we think about the goal of Bible interpretation, first of all, point number one, the meaning of Scripture first existed in the mind of God. So it is God's speech. So the origin of that, God's Word, the origin, it's in heaven where God is. It's in the mind of God because it is the Word of God. It did not originate in that sense somehow from Moses or someone else. It is from the mind of God. The meaning of Scripture first existed in the mind of God. Number two, it was communicated through the human author. God spoke. What did God speak? His mind, his meaning, his purpose. But he does it through the human author. He spoke to us through the prophets, and in these last days through his Son. And the Son then appointed apostles and so forth. It was communicated through the human author. Then, point number three, it is contained in the text. In the text. How do we know what God spoke through the fathers long ago and in many ways? I got the Old Testament here. I got it. How do we know? And even already when the writer of Hebrews said that, how did they know how God spoke? It's like, we got the Old Testament, we got the scrolls, we got it. And God has revealed himself. So it is contained in the text. And God in his providence has protected it and kept it so. Because even though the message in different situations, like immediate application, again, for example, Paul writing to Timothy about his health. Obviously, the immediate application was to Timothy then, but there's principles even still for us today. So it is contained in the text. Number four, it is fixed and unchanging. This text is fixed and unchanging. It does not change. It is there. It's fixed. The truth is there. The Word of God is fixed and unchanging. Point number five, it is objective and intelligible. It is objective and intelligible. It is objective reality, objective truth within this text, and it is understandable. It is communicated through, obviously, like if you read in the Hebrew, you need to know the Hebrew, you need to read the Greek, or you need a translation and so forth and take into account. But it's not some mystical code that no one knows. It is intelligible. And number six, therefore, it exists. So the meaning of Scripture, which comes from God, it exists apart from the human interpreter. Let's say everyone stopped reading the Bible in all of the world. No one anymore, you know, read the Bible or preached the Bible or thought about the Bible. Does that mean that the truth, the meaning of Scripture from the mind of God revealed, does that change? No, it's still there. It doesn't. The fact that whether someone believes it or not is not affected by it. And the meaning is there apart from the human interpreter. Nowadays, I don't even remember what it's called, but this kind of, I guess, postmodern approach to even literature in general, not just the Bible, but it's like the idea is that the reader can give the meaning to the text. You know, it's similar like you approach like an art gallery. Well, again, I don't care what the artist was trying to communicate. What does it mean to me? And then the texts are approached in the same way. And therefore, there's this whole school of thought which believes then that the reader gives the meaning to the text. That doesn't work. That's not right. We do not give the meaning to the text. Our task is to, after the best of our ability, prayerfully trusting in God, seek to get the God-intended original meaning through the human author, get it out of the text, to understand it, and then apply it in whatever way it applies to our life and circumstances. But it exists apart from the human interpreter. And then last point, number seven, therefore, the goal of the interpreter is to discover this meaning. That's what it is. And the goal of the preacher is to do that, which I seek to do, to study the Scriptures, prayerfully trusting in God, but still diligently studying, you know, using knowledge of the old original languages to some degree at times, and commentaries, other teachers who've taught about, oh yeah, that's a good point, that's clear. But all of it in light of the Word of God, and then seek to teach it to you. Seek to edify you. And while I do that, again, this is where I kind of started. I hope that every time I preach, every time you more, oh yeah, I see. He read the text. He got it from there. He explained how it all kind of works. I see how he got it from there. I see how he interpreted the text. And that makes sense. He's not just using the text to, like, he came up with an idea and then trying to kind of force his meaning into different texts and jumping here and there and everywhere. And no, I was like, no, let's actually try and figure out what Paul is saying here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What is he saying here? And that's why it's so important to read the text, to reread the text. Ask God for understanding. Open my mind, like the psalmist said. Open my mind or open my heart to, or open my eyes, he says, sorry. Open my eyes to see wonderful things in your law. Open my mind to see wonderful things from your law. Because it is the Word of God, it is not enough to simply rely upon grammar and such. Because of our sinful tendency, things would remain hidden and dark to us without reliance upon God and His Holy Spirit. But that understanding still is there. Oh, I can see it there. It's there in the text. it's not that the Holy Spirit told me that's what it means, but I can't show you that's why it means. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit answered my prayer by reminding me of what Paul said there earlier and how it all connects and so forth. Or he might, you know, gave me further understanding and application of a particular passage. Okay. Well, this was a brief overview, but I hope I wanted to do this reminder to you as you read the scriptures and as you seek to interpret the scriptures. My point is not that, you know, every Christian is called to spend as amount of, like a pastor spends a lot of time preparing a message, and obviously, you know, and like a full-time pastor, that's his job and so forth. Obviously, not everyone can do that. Not everyone should and can. That's not the point. But the point is that every Christian should understand the principles of correct Bible interpretation, that God has spoken, it is the Word of God, therefore there's a unity, there's a harmony, there's a reliance upon God and the Holy Spirit in understanding His Word. It's a spiritual affair. But He has spoken through the prophets. God, the Holy Spirit carried along these men as they wrote, and all Scripture is given for reproof, for correction and training in understanding and righteousness. And then as you hear me preach or anyone else preach, it's like, yeah, I see how he got it from there. And then you are built up in your faith, in your understanding. And you be thankful for good teachers. Yes, just like I'm thankful for good teachers. But those good teachers show you how that comes from the text. And then you're able to even, whatever, in conversations and stuff with a friend or someone, hey, yeah, I learned this new thing about God and God's Word. And look here, this is what it says. And, you know, you can even pass it on. And teach someone else, whether it's in a formal or an informal setting, because you understand that rightly interpreting the scriptures, reading the scriptures, reading them in their context, taking into account different historical situations then that might affect it, but doing this all in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, who is the one who has given that word in the first place. It is the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in this, by this Word of God, like Jesus our Lord prayed, Father, sanctify them by your Word, and your Word is truth. So this is what we should be sanctified, set apart, changed more and more, and apply these realities to our life. So let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have spoken. You have spoken in creation, in all that you have made, day and night, all things that you have made shout to us that God is great, God is majestic, God is powerful and wise. That it shouts to us without words, without speech. But we know that this is what all creation teaches us. It reminds us of your greatness and glory. But we thank you that not only that, but you have spoken to us long ago and in many ways through the prophets. And in these last days, you've spoken through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have the scriptures, and that all scripture, every scripture is profitable for us, for understanding who you are and what you have done. So Lord, help us, help me to faithfully preach your word, and as I preach your word, to help us all, help the listeners to also learn how to interpret the word of God rightly and accurately. Help us all in this. Help us to gain day by day, week by week, better understanding and clarity of your word. You've spoken in order that we might understand. You have not revealed yourself to just obscure yourself from us, but you've revealed yourself to us so that we might understand and comprehend. So Lord, help us in that, and help us in all of it to be reliant in prayer upon You, knowing that only You can open our eyes to see wonderful things from Your law, that we might love You more, live in light of these truths more, that we might turn away from all sin and all that is evil, and turn to You and to trust in You. Help us also to be a blessing to others in one way or another, whether it's in informal conversations or even formal situations of teaching, that we might be able to pass along these things that we see from Your Word and be a blessing to one another, an encouragement to one another, even in little things. So Lord, we thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.